Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father,
from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning is the gospel lesson read earlier, Luke chapter 2, verses 2 to 9. And we hear again middle verses from that text. Jesus was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with them. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, the events that comprise our text this morning are difficult to wrap our minds around. It was that way for the disciples who witnessed it as well. Even what we call this, we're celebrating Transfiguration Sunday, involves a word that is not usually part of our vocabulary, transfiguration. And to get into an explanation, at first it doesn't seem to help much to say, well, transfiguration is really a Latin way of saying what the Greek word says in our text. And that Greek word actually does help a bit because it's gone right over into our language. We know the word, even if we don't use it a lot, metamorphosis. We learned about it. We see it when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. It involves, and the word means, a great change in appearance. And so it is this morning we have Jesus in this metamorphosis, in this transfiguration, in this great change of appearance that even the inspired gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, our text this morning, and Luke, seem to have a difficult time getting a handle on. They describe what happened there in ways that involve a brightness and a light. Luke says that Jesus shone like lightning. His face changed and his clothes were like lightning. Matthew talks about Jesus shining like the sun and his clothes being white as light. And then we have Mark in our text describing Jesus' appearance as whiter and brighter than anyone in the world could bleach those clothes. Something really different happened here. And it happened in the presence of those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the 12. And it happened for a reason. Appreciate the circumstances of those disciples. They've been following their friend, their rabbi, their teacher for some time now. This is drawing near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And they knew him certainly as, well, Peter had confessed him fairly recently, Matthew tells us, as the Christ, the Son of the living God. They appreciated him as the Savior. And yet, for what they saw, well, for the most part, what appeared to be an ordinary man who did occasionally do and say extraordinary things. Think of Jesus. He's the son of Mary. He is true man. He is our brother. And he didn't stand out. Isaiah had foretold that. Nothing in his beauty or majesty that we should be attracted to him. He blended in with the other Jewish men of Galilee and Judea of this time. And stop and think about the task of John the Baptist. There are many bigger and larger reasons to think about John's work, but appreciate also that John did have to point out, this is the Lamb of God. There wasn't anything about Jesus that made him stand out. And yet, here we have him metamorphosized, changed in appearance, the Son of Mary revealing himself as the Son of God. This was, for these disciples, at a very important moment for reasons that we'll point out and appreciate that. Well, Peter was still talking about this, talking about what happened decades later in his second letter when he said about the testimony that he and the other apostles had brought. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Late in his apostolic ministry, Peter still talked about this day that we note, and that the disciples, through Peter's voice, said on that day, "It is good, Lord, for us to be here." And so this morning, we borrow those words and make them our theme. It is good for us to be here, to see, to hear, and to prepare. Jesus had taken the disciples off to a place that was, well, secluded. We're told a high mountain. We're not really sure which that was. Circumstances from the gospel record seem to indicate that this was probably in the evening, into the night. And we're told that Jesus was, well, yes, transfigured before them. After six days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them, and there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. So Jesus is transfigured, his appearance changed to the glory that is his as the Son of God, and then two very important men from the pages of the Old Testament are there as well. They who now were living in heaven in glory were there with Jesus. Think of it, there's Moses. The circumstances of his death had been that he had died right on the edge of the promised land. He'd been buried there on Mount Nebo. Elijah, we heard about in the Old Testament reading, had been taken bodily into heaven without actually having died. And the circumstances of their death is not so much the point as the circumstances and the point of their lives. Moses, we remember as the lawgiver. To be sure, he also, under God's inspiration, gave prophecies of a Savior to come. But we remember him especially as that one through whom God delivered his law. And Elijah, well, he stands out as a kind of pillar among all the prophets. And to be sure, his ministry included saying God's law clearly to people in powerful and vigorous ways. But as a prophet, it was his privilege as God's spokesman to point ahead and say, these promises are coming. They're going to be fulfilled. There is a Savior. And so Jesus is there late in his earthly ministry, in conversation, so to speak, with these two figures, important men from the Old Testament whom God used in special ways. And so as Elijah and Moses are there with Jesus, we don't know what was said, but we certainly have a reminder that Jesus is the fulfillment of that law that Moses brought. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Elijah proclaimed. He is the one who, as he confers with these two men, as he speaks there with them, is reminding all who saw it, but also himself, of his mission, of his point, of the reason God had sent him. It's good for them to be there, to see that. Good for Jesus as well. To have that, well, as also true man, that encouragement, that bringing to him also, reminders of his purpose and focus and mission. And the disciples, Peter, it is good for us to be here to see this. And Peter is overcome. He speaks for them all when he says, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, kind of tents or temporary dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened, so overwhelmed with what they had seen. And Peter seems to have wanted to capture it, to put it in a box, to hold it there, to sustain the moment. It was good for them to be there, but, well, as the text unfolds, we know it wasn't good for them to stay there. And it's good for us to be there, to see this Jesus, to be reminded of who he is. To be reminded of him as we prepare now on the threshold of Lent, again, to follow with him in his path to the cross. To this point, across the season of Epiphany, we've seen him from the baby in the manger, the boy in the temple. We've seen in various ways God revealing, making manifest, showing forth in Epiphany that Jesus is the Son of God, is the Savior of all, and now we're about to see him, well, seemingly helpless, seemingly the victim of the greatest injustice of all, that this innocent, not just innocent, but holy human being would be put to death cruelly from a kangaroo court's verdict under the unjust power of the Romans. Indeed, Jesus, as he steps forward now to go forth to Calvary and all that's there, is reminding his disciples, reminding us, this is God's Son, willingly going in our place. Not just a victim, not just further proof that the good die young. We need to see that. Because our world too often will see something else in Jesus. Yes, the good die young. They'll see him as one more dreamer or thinker or doer. They'll mourn his passing. If only the world had listened to what he... What the world sees in Jesus stops at the transfiguration, stops before it. You and I are privileged to see this is God's Son, who willingly took our place, became, yes, Mary's baby, but he is also our Savior. It is good for us to see. It's also good for us to hear. After Peter's suggestion, the whole scenario changed. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." And it's good for us to hear that. It's good also for Jesus to hear that. The words seem familiar in part because similar words were spoken at Jesus' baptism, where John the Baptizer had baptized Jesus, not because he, a sinless human being, needed baptism for its forgiveness, but because it was his way of publicly standing forth now as the Messiah, publicly taking his place alongside the rest of humanity and launching that ministry that John the Baptist had been the herald for, the announcer for. And now here near the end, similar sound, similar, good for Jesus to hear, because as he goes forward, he will be suffering terribly. Yes, all the humiliation and the insult and the slaps and the spit and the whip, all those details that will unfold. And finally, after all that torture, the torture of the death on the cross, but for all of that, nothing worse than that moment when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned away from me? Jesus hears these words and is strengthened. Yes, as the Son of God, but also as the faithful child of God who hears his heavenly Father grant his approval to all that Jesus is and all that he is doing as he faces now the ultimate end, that sacrifice that would be his on the cross. And it was good for the disciples as well. They had known Jesus and continued to know him as their teacher, their friend, the kindest, the best man they'd ever known, one in whom they invested so many hopes. And yes, their faith was waxing and going up and down in terms of its understanding. Matthew's record of this incident includes the chapter just before where Peter did give that beautiful confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then just verses later, Jesus has to say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, the things of men only," because Peter was trying to say to Jesus, no, you should never go to the cross and die. You need not think of such an end to this beautiful ministry you're conducting. And, well, ups and downs. And the disciples needed to see this. Peter, James, and John were privileged to have this as they were about to go through something very difficult. Their own weakness in fleeing from Jesus. Think of Peter's denials. Think of the disappointment, the pain, the hurt when they saw their friend in the horrible conditions that surround, especially Good Friday. They needed to be reminded. And it would ultimately all come together for them, as Jesus says a bit later, in the days after he rises from the dead. But, oh, they needed this. So you and I, it is good for us to be here, to hear the Father's voice, to hear him say, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well. Please listen to him." And so we do. We do listen. Not just on this occasion, but across the year as we hear God's word speaking clearly to us. Listen to him. Jesus, who also spoke God's law, spoke clearly the reasons why he had to come, why God had to make those promises of grace that Jesus fulfilled, speaks to you and me. And that law reminds us of our own sin. It is good for us to be here to hear the Father's voice and appreciate that this is Jesus, God's Son, stepping in our place as we move through Lent, but as we move through life. We will be confronted at times with our own weakness. Sometimes it's near at hand. It's that harsh word I let slip to the ones I love the most. That thing I didn't follow through on. That gray zone I entered into with a relationship that I have. The things that disappoint myself about myself because I'm, well, as we say, a poor, miserable sinner. Yes, God's law will bring that home to us and remind us we need this Savior. We need to hear this Father's voice and to know that this is Jesus who's living all of those things perfectly in our place. Yes, under the law through whom God gave through Moses. Yes, as fulfillment of the prophecy through men like Elijah. This is Jesus who steps forward. And not just as, well, as the world might see him, the best example of how to get it done, but as our substitute in life and also then in death, because he gave up that holy life, that perfect, innocent life, as the payment for sin on the cross. In order that you and I might understand that when our sins trouble us, when that conscience bugs us for what happened maybe already this morning or decades ago, this voice says to you and me, this is my Son, your Savior, your sins are forgiven. This is the one who will cry out from the cross in about 6 weeks, it is finished, it is done, you are forgiven, and live. It is good for us to be here and to hear that voice, and not to hear the things that our world expects of Jesus, squishy talk of human feelings and human efforts, the kind of philosophy that just pegs Jesus as one more of those who thought a little more deeply or a little more highly than many others have across history. No, this is my beloved Son, the Father says. He is the one who pleases the Father because he's carrying out exactly the Father's will. Listen to him. It is good for us to be here. Also to prepare. Because that's what was happening as well for these disciples, Peter, James, and John. The text goes on. Suddenly they looked around, and they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The world wasn't yet ready to hear what had happened there. Not until all the facts of Good Friday and, yes, of Easter Sunday would unfold. And the disciples weren't yet ready to tell. They did have those ups and downs in their understanding about Jesus. They didn't yet have the facts seen fulfilled. They did not have the equipping that would be theirs as Jesus promised at Pentecost. They were to wait until the right time. God's good timing to let this out. But they were prepared. Prepared in the short term for what was to come. Prepared into the long term of that service as the leaders, the ministries, the apostles in their efforts under God to share this good news that even now Jesus was living and proclaiming. So too, we are prepared. It is good for us to be here. We don't stay on the mountain. We come down prepared. Yes, prepared for Lent as it unfolds before us. To be reminded of this is the beloved Son of God who's stepping forward in our place. But also prepared then as we live our lives across the year, across the calendar, across the time of grace God gives us. The opportunity as individuals to share this good news by what we say, what we do in our lives, in those circles that God has granted us to be part of, be our family, our wider family, the community, our work life, school life, whatever it might be. The cooperation that we share as a synod, as we saw in the Wells Connection. As synod means, walk together and work together. Supporting the life of a Christian congregation that in formal and informal ways reaches out with this same good news. The support of a Lutheran elementary school that trains little children from very small on up, supporting the work that's already going on in Christian homes and can continue in places like MVL and MLC. Perhaps sending some from this congregation forth as teachers, pastors, prepared to say the truth that the disciples experienced here. It is good for us to be here. Peter wanted to build those shelters and box the moment and keep it there, but it was not about that. It was getting them ready for what was to come. and it gets us ready too. Ready for Lent on a Transfiguration Sunday, which probably the world doesn't notice that much. But it's important to us. The light, that lightning, that sun shining, that whiteness brighter than anyone in the world could bleach it, casts a light, gives us a perspective on Good Friday and, yes, Easter Sunday that matters. We understand Good Friday and we understand Easter better when we're prepared by Transfiguration. It is good for us to be here.